Well, I wanted to without any further delay, have a special speaker. I know some of you weren't able to be here last week with us, but my dear friends, Dawn and Andrew Rodriguez, have made the decision to join the Lifeway Church. This is an amazing, amazing family. Calista and Taylor, their two daughters, and Brock. This is an amazing, amazing family, and they're actually going to be serving on our leadership team. You're going to learn a lot more about them over the next five or six weeks. But this is a great, great family, and Andrew's getting ready to come up here to speak. But one of the things I just wanted to share back in August or September, as we started talking about the potential of the building, this is what I love so much about them is they saw that what God was wanting to do here through 414 Church, the Lifeway Church, and they just wanted to be a part of it. At that point, they didn't know that God was gonna that God was gonna send them here to become a part of this church family. But they sent actually twice before they even made the decision to come here. They sent money for our building project, and so they already started sowing in, and it's just amazing how God works. And man, we, as you guys know, generosity is one of our core values, and so it is a real privilege and an honor to bring to the stage my dear friend Andrew Rodriguez. Would you help him preach today? Amen.
Good morning, Lifeway Church. It is good to be here in church on behalf of my family, my wife Dawn, my two daughters Taylor and Calista, and myself. We're happy to. I forgot Brock. I knew I was going to do it. Brock is a really, really good friend of my daughter Calista's, and he just happens to be a boy. So I guess he's her boyfriend. They are dating, and Calista, if you're shorting her name, it's Callie, and if you put Brock in front of that, we get broccoli, all right? So whenever I see him, I'm like, broccoli, broccoli! But nowadays, Brock is looking like Hercules, Hercules! So I don't make fun of him anymore, now that he's bigger than me. But as a family unit, we're happy to be here at Lifeway Church, soon to be the 414 Church. We're just glad to be here. We're excited, very thankful for our friendship with Pastor Andrew and Shyla. The four of us go way back, all the way back to high school, and then some, even back to grade school, all right? And we're just appreciative and thankful for their friendship, thankful for Pastor Andrew and Shyla's vision for this church. The Bible says, yeah, give them a hand clap. The Bible says that without a vision, the people will perish, and I'm thankful for the vision that Pastor Andrew and Shyla have, taking the next step, moving into a building on 75th and National. I'm excited. I'm excited about the future here, excited about where this church is going. Also, honored to be here behind, I was going to say a pulpit, but this is a preaching table. That's what I'm going to call it. But honored to be here preaching on Baptism Sunday. Yeah. For those of you who are getting baptized, it's by God's grace that you're here being baptized. God's grace is something that he does for you. Our faith is something that we do. It's our response to his grace. And a part of that response is baptism. So for all of you who have committed to baptism this morning, God bless. It's a great step. Happy for you. All right, let's get going. Let's get into the word. If you can open up your Bibles or even your smart devices, your Bible apps. If not, you can look on the screen. But you can go ahead and look up Romans chapter 1, verses 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 16. Now, in preparing this message, I wanted to give this message a very cool title. And so my original, you know, sometimes you see people buying books, cooking for dummies, dating for dummies, plumbing for dummies. All right, well, I was going to name this sermon Evangelism for Dummies. And I ran it through my wife, and my wife, Dawn, said, so let me get this straight. The very first sermon you're preaching at Lifeway Church, you're going to be calling the congregation a bunch of dummies. So my new title is Evangelism 101. Evangelism 101. As Pastor Andrew said before, there is a pit here. It's making me nervous. So if I'm up here preaching one second and I'm gone the next, it's not the rapture. All right, I just fell into the pit, and I probably broke my hip. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I wonder if you just bow your heads with me and pray for this sermon. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. We can come together, Lord God, and worship you and hear from your word. Open up hearts and minds and understanding, Lord God. Not my ability, but your anointing, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So a couple of years ago, probably about 7 or 8, maybe 9 years ago, my family and I, we took a trip to Ohio. My brother-in-law, Jeff, and my sister-in-law, Jen, they lived in Ohio for 20 years, and we went there as a family every year, sometimes twice a year. So we're looking back, 7 or 8 years ago, we're getting ready to go, and for some reason, I don't know how it happened, but Taylor, my youngest, packed her own suitcase, which is a big no-no in our family, all right? So she packed her own suitcase, and somehow she got it into the minivan without us noticing. And so we drove 8 hours to Ohio, and as I was pulling the luggage out of her minivan, I'm just throwing luggage out, I grabbed her piece of luggage, her suitcase, and I could barely move it. And I looked at my wife, and I said, whose suitcase is this? And she said, that's Taylor's. And Taylor's standing next to her, and I said, Taylor, what do you have in this suitcase? Why is it so heavy? And she said, stuff. I said, you have stuff in here. She said, yeah, I have stuff in there. I said, okay. So to punish Taylor, I mean, not to punish her, to give her a positive reinforcement exercise, I made her take the piece of luggage and carry it into the house by herself. And it didn't have these fancy wheels on it where you can just roll it in. She had to drag it. It took her 10 minutes to get up the driveway into the house, and then another 5 minutes just to get up over the threshold. And now I'm curious. I'm curious as to what is inside the suitcase. Why is it so heavy? So I ended up getting inside, and I said, Taylor, move. And so she moved out of the way. I unzipped it just like this, and I opened it up. And she's right. There was a lot of stuff in this suitcase. The first thing I noticed was this. So when Taylor was young, she had a hard time sleeping at night. She didn't want to sleep by herself. So she went to Goodwill, and she bought this ugly ape, who she called Monkey, by the way. That was the name for the ape, was Monkey. And it helped her sleep, which blows me away, because if I had to sleep with this, it would give me nightmares. So this is the first thing that I saw in the luggage. And there was clothes and shoes in there, and it was quite heavy. The next thing I saw in the luggage was this. For those of you who have daughters, you know that this is an American Girl doll. But it's just not any ordinary American Girl doll. It's an injured American Girl doll. There's a splinter in her right arm, and she's got a cast on her left leg, and she's disabled. So she thought it would be a good idea to bring a disabled American Girl doll. But then she had to accessorize, right? And so she had to bring crutch. Not just any crutch. I mean, not two crutches, but just one crutch. And if the American Girl doll got tired, well, then she just brought a wheelchair for the American Girl doll, right? And then she brought this. And for those of you who know, this is a picture of my grandfather, Bishop Frank Tannell. And yeah. And so she would always take this wherever we went. If we had a flight to Florida, she would put it on her carry-on bag into the airplane, because she thought if Grandpa was watching over us, then we were safe. All right, and so she would take it on 8-hour car trips to my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law's house. And so she brought this. I saw this in there. And then I saw something that I couldn't believe. It's a rock. I said, Taylor, why is there a rock in your suitcase? And she said, well, that's my pet rock, Rocky. She said, I didn't want it to be alone when we left. I said, you got a rock in your suitcase named Rocky. She's got an ape named Monkey and a rock named Rocky. And then, you know, have you ever had God speak to you through your children? Anyone have God speak to them through their children? Well, a lot of times God speaks to me through my children. He speaks to me through Taylor mostly. And one of the things he says about Taylor all the time is, she's just like you. Sorry, Taylor, we're twinning. I apologize. But God did speak to me in this moment, and he said this. I had this thought. If the suitcase represents the gospel, the package of the gospel that we give to people, what exactly are we putting in that package? What is it that, are we putting extra stuff that doesn't have to be in there? Are we putting stuff in the gospel message that just weighs people down? Are we looking at this gospel and we're giving it to a hurt and dying world? And we're saying, hey, here's a list of things you can't do, a list of things you can do. All right, here's some tradition, right? Some tradition that we have in our churches. And here's some legalism, right? This is heavy. This is heavy. And by the way, here's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. What are we giving people in this gospel message? You know, are we giving them just a bunch of stuff that weighs people down, where you give them the gospel and they're trying to carry it and it's more than they can carry? Well then, Andrew, how would you share the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ? How would you share the gospel with a bunch of lost and dying people? How would you do that? Well, that's the wrong question. The right question is, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus share the message of the gospel? You know, Jesus said, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How would he do it? Well, there's lots of examples of Jesus sharing the gospel or ministering to people, groups of people. There's a ton of stories in the New Testament where we see Jesus ministering to people in a group setting, teaching in parables, healing and feeding the multitudes. But there's this one story that I find extremely interesting. And this brings us to our second text found in Luke chapter 24. If you have ever wondered how Jesus would share the gospel, or if you have ever wondered how Jesus would connect with someone to share the gospel, Luke 24 gives us a small window of WWJD. Before we read the text, I'm going to give you a backdrop to the story. I'm going to set the table a little bit here. All right, 3 days earlier, Jesus was murdered, crucified on a cross. In his inner circle of disciples, they're in hiding. They think that they're next. It's chaos. They're hiding for 3 days. Some women, then after 3 days, they go to the tomb, and Jesus' body is gone, and angels tell them that he has risen. They're like, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Then they run back, and they tell Peter and John, and Peter and John have a foot race back to the tomb, and they see that the body is gone, and Peter's response as he comes out of the tomb holding the linen, he's just shaking his head. He's confused and doesn't know what to believe. And now that very same day, we read this interesting story of these two low-level disciples who leave Jerusalem and are walking back home. Verse 13, chapter 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Two disciples, two low-level disciples, one by the name of Cleopas. Cleopas. The other dude doesn't even have a name in a text. He's that important. He doesn't even have a name. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That's what they do. They walked everywhere. I'm reminded of the story of the father and the son. The son just gets his license, and he says to his father, Dad, I want to drive your car. And his dad says, Son, first get a haircut. Your hair is way too long. And then the son replies, Well, Jesus had long hair. To which then the father says, Well, Jesus walked everywhere, didn't he? So they walked everywhere. So they leave Jerusalem, which is crazy. These two disciples leave Jerusalem because they just got word that Jesus' body was missing and that angels appeared to the women and told them that he was risen. So why all of a sudden did they just leave? They got the news that Jesus was alive and they do what? They say, Well, that's interesting. Let us know how it all turns out. We got to get back to Emmaus. We got to get up for work in the morning. So they're walking back to their hometown, talking about everything that happened, from the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem to the arrest to the crucifixion to the empty tomb. And as they're talking and venting, the Bible states in verse 13 that Jesus drew near. That'll preach itself right there. Jesus drew near. Can we just all agree this morning that unless Jesus draws near, unless he is present, unless he is the center of our existence, all of this doesn't mean a thing?
Sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. There are going to be times in our lives when we're hurting, when we're confused, angry, sad. And it is at these moments that you can have complete confidence that a Savior will draw near, that a Redeemer will draw near, that Jesus draws near. WWJD, he drew near. The first step to evangelizing is to draw near to someone. If you want to speak into the lives of people around you, then draw near. If you want to speak into the lives of coworkers, family, friends, strangers, guess what? Draw near. I'll even take it a step further. If you want to ever speak into the lives of people who have left the church, people who have left the faith, they may be bitter, hurting, it doesn't matter. Draw near, because that's what Jesus would do. He would draw near. For those of you who don't know what I do for a living, I'm a firefighter. I've been a full-time firefighter for the city of Cudahy for 20 years. And there's this guy on the fire department. His name is Brandon. And him and I have opposite beliefs when it comes to politics and religion. In fact, he's an atheist, self-professed atheist. But we have this relationship with each other. We have a good relationship with each other because we got other things in common. So one day I was at the firehouse and we were in a gym downstairs. I was working out with a friend of mine who's also a Christian. And Brandon comes walking downstairs. He opens up the door, shuts it. He turns around and he starts to cry audibly. He's weeping. And we're freaked out. We're like, what's wrong? And so we walk up to him and he tells us that his mom just called him on the phone and her cancer was back. Second bout with breast cancer. He's just beside himself. And in that moment, my friend and I, we said, hey, can we just pray for you and your mother right now? And this is his response. Yes, I'd like that, please. An atheist saying, yes, I'd like. Well, why did that happen? Because we had a relationship first. Listen, we can't have influence if we don't first have relationship. No relationship, no influence. That's why it's important to draw near to people. Back to the text, verse 17. And he said to them, this is Jesus walking up to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? In other words, he's saying, have you been hiding under a rock? How do you not know what's going on? And this is how Jesus responds in verse 19. What things? I think Jesus is playing a little bit dumb here. Thank you. Jesus is playing dumb here. All right, he's wanting them to talk a little bit more about the things. And they said to him, and this is where they unload everything on Jesus. They just let it out. They let loose. They vent. Anyone see Ace Ventura, Pet Detective? Remember when Jim Carrey, he's about to give the synopsis of the whole case, and he takes that deep breath, and then he just lets everything out? This is that moment right here. And they said to him, I'm going to read this real fast. I'm sorry, Sam, if you're translating back there. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of these who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So they unload on Jesus all of these things. So Jesus draws near as they're talking, and he asks them, what are you guys talking about? And why are you so sad? Okay, does Jesus know what they're talking about? Yeah. Does he know why they're sad? Of course he does. He's God. Yet he asks. He asks them anyway. He cares enough to genuinely ask them, what's wrong? Tell me, why are you so sad? When you draw near to people and connect with them, they're going to tell you some things, all right, that'll blow your mind. They're going to tell you about physical abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse. They'll tell you about their failed marriage and how their children are in trouble. They'll tell you things like, They'll tell you things that'll make you sweat and blush, and they'll tell you things that'll make you uncomfortable. But that's what it means to draw close to someone. That's what it means to draw near to people. It's connecting and then just listening to them. As a firefighter, I work as a chaplain for the city of Cudahy. And so I can go on a call, and I can take my firefighter hat off and put my chaplain hat on any call, and not get in trouble for it. Isn't that great? I can pray for people and not get in trouble for it. So I get called to a scene. A 19-year-old girl overdosed on heroin. She passed away, and she was living with her grandparents, and the cops call me to the scene because the grandparents are distraught. The mother is there. They're beside themselves. And so I go in. The detective walks me into the kitchen, and as we walk through the door, there's the grandfather, and he is cursing at God, just like this. And he's not saying, curses! I mean, he is dropping some big words. He's dropping the F-bomb at God. And I walk in, and I didn't even want to get near him because I thought I was going to get struck by lightning. That's how much he's cussing. And so he's cussing. We walk in, he looks at us, and the detective goes, here's the chaplain. And he pushes me forward. And all I could do, this is all I did as he's looking at me angry, and I just went, hey. For the next 45 minutes, this grandfather just unloaded on me and vented about why he was so angry. I told God to take me and not my granddaughter, and he's angry and he's cussing, and I had to sit there in this very uncomfortable and awkward moment and just listen to him vent. That's all I could do. I listened, I prayed, I asked God for wisdom in my mind, and just like this grandfather vented to me, Cleo and the other dude, not named, they vented to Jesus. For probably miles, they unloaded everything that was on their hearts and minds, from Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, to the arrest, to the illegal trial, to the crucifixion, and now there's this resurrection rumor. And Jesus just patiently listens. Does he know what to say? Yeah. Does Jesus have the answers for these men? Absolutely. I took a Bible class, and there was this pastor who taught it, and I raised my hand, and I said, I have a question. And he said, I have an answer. His name is Jesus Christ. I thought that was kind of cool. So I used it at the firehouse one day, and it didn't go over so well. But Jesus listens. And let me just say this. Listening is not waiting for your turn to talk. Can I get an amen? So how does the gospel work? It starts off simply by caring enough to draw near to someone, to connect with them, and just listen. Hey, how you guys doing? How you feeling? Is everything okay? Why are you so sad? And it's hard sometimes, because you and I both know that we have a good answer for them. You and I both know that we have truth on our side. You and I both know that we can help these people if we could just get them to be quiet so that they can listen to us pontificate the truth to them. John chapter 1, verses 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, talking about Jesus, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace comes first, relationship comes first, and then we can share the truth. Going back to the story of the grandfather. I sat there for 45 minutes listening to him vent, and finally there was a break in the conversation and he wanted me to respond. I was able to share the truth with him. I was able to talk about Jesus' mercy and his grace. I was able to spend the next hour and a half with him, praying with them. I walked the mother and the grandmother into the room to say goodbye to their granddaughter and their daughter as the ME took the body away. By the time I left, the three of them were giving me hugs because I was able to share the gospel with them. I was able to pray with them. Why did that happen? It wasn't because I went in there guns blazing. Because I had grace enough to listen to them vent, listen to them talk. I drew near to them, and I just listened. So the two disciples, they get done venting to Jesus about the horrible things that happened to Jesus. Could you imagine? Venting to Jesus about the things that happened to Jesus. And now it's Jesus' turn. There's a break in the conversation, and now they want Jesus to respond. Verse 25, and Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones. Okay, never start off connecting with someone by calling him a fool, okay? You ever see Mr. T? I pity the fool. Don't do that. Never start off connecting with someone by calling them a fool, but this is Jesus. Jesus is God, so he can do whatever he wants. And he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" In verse 27, "In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning," and here's the key, "himself." This is how the gospel works best, people. Jesus takes them from Moses through all the prophets, and every verse he quotes points to a person. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament, but Jesus doesn't quote laws. Every verse points to a Savior. Every verse points to a Redeemer. Every scripture points to a future Messiah, the Lamb of God. Every verse he quotes pertains to the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't use the Bible as a collection of principles or moral concept or success tips. Can I just plead with you this morning? There is a new generation, and they are not looking for a moral conduct code or a dress code or cute thoughts. There is a generation that is growing, and what they want is a superhero. What they want is a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior. Just look at the silver screen. Just look at Hollywood. Can anyone say the Marvel Universe? 22 superhero movies that have grossed over billions of dollars. People are desperate for a superhero, and our Bible has the greatest superhero in the universe. Our Bible tells us of a hero that is 100% God and 100% man. This book is all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about him. It's about a God who loved us so much that he put on skin and bone and suffered himself to die for our sins. And he did it so that we could have redemption, restoration, and relationship. What the world needs to see is Jesus. Jesus is the center of the gospel. He's the center of it all. Listen, church, if Jesus isn't the center, then guess what? We're just wasting our time moving into a new building. What am I saying? I'm saying this. If Jesus isn't the center, then our church won't work. If Jesus isn't the center, then my marriage won't work. If Jesus isn't the center, then guess what? My kids don't stand a chance. Not in this world. Jesus goes through all the prophets. This is about Jesus. And this verse is about the Messiah. And this prophecy is about Jesus. He shows them Jesus. Every scripture points to himself. And then something amazing happens. They finally get to their destination, and Jesus says, "All right, I got to go. I'm out." And he walks away. Shalom. Listen what happens next. Verse 29, "But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with him," everyone say table, "he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." They had a revelation, and he vanished from their sights. So Jesus gets done sharing the truth with them, and they beg him to stay with them. They're desperate, and there is something that is burning within them. Why? Because Jesus is at the center. And the two disciples compelled Jesus to stay. "Please stay. We'll put out some flatbread and some hummus. Just don't go. Come sit at our table." And guess what? He does. And this shouldn't really surprise any of us, especially when you think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus drew near to Andrew and Simon on the seashore and sat at their table. Jesus drew near to Matthew at a tax booth and sat at his table. He drew near to Nicodemus in the middle of the night, sat at his table. He drew near to the demonic in the cemetery, sat at his table. He drew near to the thief on the cross and sat at his table. So this shouldn't be a surprise. Now remember, Jesus is only so much time post-resurrection, 40 days to be exact. He hasn't even met with his top dogs yet, with his 11 disciples. Instead, he takes time to walk 7 miles connecting with two low-level disciples. Jesus takes the time in his limited post-resurrection state to connect with these two men, to share the truth, and to break bread at their table. But this is how the gospel works. Jesus sat at their table. When preparing for this sermon, God asked me this question. When was the last time you sat at their table? When I really thought about it, it always seemed as I found myself inviting people to my table. Come to my church. Come to hear the sermon that I'm preaching. Come to this Easter play or this Christmas play. Come sit at this special service. Come sit at my table. Because it's comfortable, it's predictable, and it's hardly ever awkward. I mean, if you never sit at their table, there's a 0% chance that one day you'll be sitting with a grandfather who just lost his granddaughter, who's cursing at God, and he's making you feel anxious, nervous, and uncomfortable, right? It's completely safe at your table, not at theirs. So Jesus sat at their table, and he broke the bread with them, and then they finally recognized who he was. It was a revelation. Maybe they saw his pierced wrists. I don't know what the case was, but whatever the case was, when Jesus disappeared, they realized something. Verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" This is how the gospel works. I don't know why Jesus thought it was important to connect with these two guys, but I do know that the gospel worked when Jesus drew near, when he connected, when he listened, and when he was able to share the truth with them about himself, when he was able to sit at their table. There was a fire that burned in the hearts of these two men. Why? Because Jesus is the center of the gospel. These two men were headed in the wrong direction, by the way. Think about that. They were headed away from fellow believers, headed away from the angels, headed away from the miracle of the resurrection. And watch what happens next. They just walked 7 miles with Jesus away from Jerusalem. And when Jesus is gone, this fire is burning within them, consumes them to the point where they get up that very same hour and they get back to Jerusalem. They walk back to Jerusalem. They return to the believers. They return to the angels. They return to the miracle of the resurrection. When Jesus is at the center of the gospel works, people. When Jesus is the center of the gospel, there is a fire that burns within the hearts of all men and women. The gospel works, and it has always worked. The gospel has withstood evil emperors, empires, dictators, and kings. It is still working today because there is power when Jesus is the center of the gospel. I wonder if sometimes God is watching me and he's telling me, "Andrew, the gospel works." I wonder if sometimes he's looking at me and I look like my daughter Taylor at the age of 8, trying to grab that suitcase, trying to help the message of the gospel in a package deal full of a bunch of stuff that weighs it down and makes it seem like a burden instead of freedom and liberty. And then he tells me, "Andrew, the gospel works. It's always worked, and it's all about a superhero by the name of Jesus." Next month, we're going to be moving into a new building on 75th and National, and that building is in the middle of a territory, in the middle of a region, where if you look around the building in a 5-square-mile radius, there are almost 500,000 residents in that area. The gospel works. Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel has a vision. I'm a little off notes right now. Sorry, Sam. He has a vision of a valley of dry bones. And God asks him a question. Can these dry bones, can these dead bones live again? And Ezekiel says, "Only you know, God. You're sovereign. Only you know." But God doesn't let him off the hook. God tells Ezekiel to talk to the bones. He tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. And so Ezekiel does that, and the bones come to life. Ligaments are replaced. Tendons are replaced. The skin is replaced. And they become a mighty army for the Lord. You got to talk to people. You got to draw near to them. Listen to them. Sit at their table and share the truth with them. You got to talk into their lives. The gospel works, and it works best if Jesus is at the center of it. It's time that we draw near, listen, and sit at their table and give them the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you feel that Jesus is drawing you near, if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus died for you because he wants to redeem, restore, and have relationship with you, then I'm here to tell you that there's a difference between belief that and belief in. When I was dating my wife, I saw evidence that caused me to believe that she would make a great wife. But then I had to go from belief that to belief in, and then I had to put a ring on that finger. When I put a ring on that finger, I put my trust in her. Every eye closed and every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you wanted to go from belief that to belief in, then I want you to raise your hand right now all over the auditorium. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. There's one. There's two. There's three. Thank you. There's four, five, six. Thank you. I want you to know that you're taking the first step in your journey in making Jesus the center of your life. You're making a decision to put your trust in Him. You're putting your trust in what He did for you on the cross when He paid your debt. This is just the beginning. And I want you to know that God has so much more for you. Grace is what God does for us, and faith is what we do. It's our response to His grace. I'd like to pray for everyone, especially the people who have raised their hands. If you would just pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on that cross, Lord God. Thank you for paying our debt, Lord God. Thank you for redeeming us, for giving us restoration and wanting a relationship with us, Lord. Lord God, I pray for the people today who raised their hands to take that step, decision, and commitment to your gospel, to the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Lord God, I pray that you're with them every step of the way in this journey. Lord God, I pray that you bless the people who are getting baptized this morning as they respond to your grace. Lord God, let everything we do in this church glorify your name. Lord God, that you're at the center of this gospel. That you're the center of everything that we do, Jesus. Lord God, that you would help us evangelize to the residents around 75th and National, Lord God. Give them the gospel message. Draw near to them. Sit at their table. We're going to give you the glory for everything that you're going to do, everything that you're doing, and it's your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.